All right, welcome everybody. Turn with me to Luke chapter 3. We're going to continue on in our study of Luke, but also I'm planning to just spend some time getting to know John the Baptist a little bit more. Over the years, I've not spent too much time really studying him as a as an individual, and I think it's important to do that. I'm going to read from verse 3 of chapter 3, page 1243 in your pew Bible. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. And John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and don't begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What shall we do then? The crowd asked, and John answered, the man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same. And tax collectors also came to be baptized. And teacher, they asked, what should we do? And said, don't collect any more than you're required to, he told them. And then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? And he replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely and be content with your pay. And the people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. And John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, and his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. Our Father, thank you for again drawing us on this Lord's Day. And our prayer is simple, Lord, that you would speak to us. We want to hear from you. Ask that the Spirit of God would again take the words that are found in Scripture and just make them real in our hearts. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So John the Baptist was a very influential preacher in his day. And Josephus, the Jewish historian who lived during the first century, he wrote about John the Baptist, and he commented that large crowds of people would go to hear John. And some have even estimated that up to 1 million people may have heard John the Baptist preach. That's how popular of a speaker he was. And of course, this was in keeping with the angelic prophecy that he would turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord, their God. Now, how did it happen that he was able to get such an audience? Well, sometimes it sounds like he was the one who took the initiative to go look for an audience. In Luke 3:3, he went into all the region around the Jordan proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He did this. And yet other passages like Mark 1:5 say all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him, and they were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. So he went out and they came out. And I think that's still an important principle for us to remember, that first you go out and then the people will come out. Don't necessarily expect people to come out if you don't go out. Now, here's my question, and I have to say the question is of great importance to me, and I hope that you will also find it of interest and gain some insight. But here's the question that I asked is like, what exactly drew all of these people to come to listen to John's preaching? So let me start with some negatives. It was not because he had a miracle, healing, or even a deliverance ministry. Like many people go out and it's like, you know, if there's healing involved, if there's deliverance involved, miracles involved, they will rush and you can, you know, crowds will come out to that. Well, that was not the case with John. And how do we know? Well, the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 41 says, John the Baptist did no sign. So that wasn't the reason that they came out to listen to him. Do you think they came out because he had a winsome personality? Again, winsome personalities don't usually call, you know, others brood of vipers. So that wouldn't have been it. It was not because of his sense of humor. It was not because of his great ability to tell stories. And he did not come across as a intellectual giant amongst men. That wasn't it either. So again, I ask the question, if that many people came out to hear John the Baptist, what was it? What drew people to hear this man? I have no doubt that, you know, some people came because they were curious about the man and the movement and his ministry. We have leaders asking questions, you know, who are you and what's this baptism all about? So we know that there was curiosity, and sometimes people do gather with others just because, hey, what's going on? But John was a curious man. He was very different. I would say that he was a bit peculiar of a person. Mark and Matthew, they tell us about his clothing and diet. It's not every day you hear about clothing and diet. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 4, it says, John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Now, there was a trivia question that I read. How many locusts would John have to eat to achieve his minimum daily requirement of protein? 100. Apparently, the heads, the legs, and wings were removed, and then they were boiled, stewed, or roasted, and sometimes dressed with butter. You know, was that a draw? Do you think that people are just like, man, let's go see this strange guy? The truth is that his diet raised a red flag for some people. Jesus says this in Luke chapter 7, verse 33. John the Baptist has come eating no bread, drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. Right? So people didn't think highly of John the Baptist's diet. He came under some criticism. And even his clothing was discussed. In fact, Jesus makes reference to it in Matthew 11, verse 8. He says, what did you go in the wilderness to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who want soft clothing are in king's houses. So maybe why some people didn't like John's lifestyle was that the way he lived, he created this clear contrast between himself and religious leaders of the day. I mean, you know, they had long robes, loved money, ate the best of foods, lived in comfortable homes, and here's John, you know, a man of God who was not impressed and not tempted with the riches of this world or comfort. And people may have been really struck by that and said, I got to go listen to this guy. He's different. For others, though, who knew the details of their Bible, they might have been drawn to him because of what his clothing signified. In 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8, we read about Elijah's clothing, and guess what it says? It says, he wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather about his waist. That's exactly what we're reading about John the Baptist. Remember the prophet Malachi said that the Lord would send Elijah the prophet before the Lord comes? So some people may have made that connection and that what we have here is a prophet. And one scholar by the name of D.A. Carson says both Elijah and John the Baptist had stern ministries in which austere garb and diet confirmed their message and condemned the idolatry of physical and spiritual softness. Okay, there's nothing soft about John the Baptist. But if people had made the connection when they read that passage about Elijah and Malachi, they would, they would have come thinking, this is the prophet of God. I think that for others, they would have been drawn to John because he was a bold, courageous man. Often we read that Jesus came into the darkness as the light and that it was a time of great darkness, a time of great oppression. And when a society is covered with lies, there are still many, I believe, that deep down inside, they know that they're living in the midst of lies, but they are way too afraid to say anything. And then they see this guy, John, this preacher, John, and he's just fearless. And he says that I am a voice. I mean, he's not remaining silent. And people flocked to him because when he spoke, they knew that he was a truth teller. That's what drew them. Solzhenitsyn, who lived in the Soviet Union in the days of communism, he read a book by a man called Sakharov, a scientist. And after reading it, he wrote this about society, the society that he lived in. He said, we have so shriveled in the decades of falsehood. We have thirsted so long in vain for the refreshing drops of truth. Okay, it's like hard to hear truth in that society, he was saying. That as soon as they fall upon our faces, we tremble with joy. We so rejoice in every little word of truth, so utterly suppressed until recent years, that we are willing to forgive those who first voice it for us, all their near misses, all their inexactitudes, even a portion of error greater than the portion of truth, simply because something at least, something at last has been said. And our hearts beat faster as we realize that at last, someone has broken out of the deep, untroubled, cozy torpor. So, oh, Lord, thank you for the voice of truth. I am going to follow that man. Truth is so rarely heard in our society. And here comes John, and he's just like, you get a sense that this man is speaking truth, and they are drawn to him. By the way, I do feel that one of the reasons why Jordan Peterson is so popular in so many circles is precisely because people are, he's one of the few individuals who are saying things that really need to be said that everybody is afraid to say. And I think that it was the same idea with John the Baptist. The enemies of Christ also notice something about Jesus as a preacher. And in Mark 12, 14, they say, "Teacher, we know that you are true and you don't care about anybody's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances, but you teach the way of God." And Paul said pretty much the same thing. "Am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ." So there were people who just craved the voice of truth. They were hungry for truth. They were tired of the lies. Remember that song, "Tell Me Lies, Tell Me Sweet Little Lies"? They were tired of that. And they heard somebody who was speaking truth. And they said, I'm drawn to that. Light in the darkness. But what we find, though, is that they came to John, and John spoke openly about the problem of sin. In fact, about their sins. Now, that's surprising to me, that people would come and listen to a preacher who called out not simply the sins of others, but the sins of those who were coming. Like, who does that today? Really? I think we've been trained to be so sensitive and so easily offended that the minute somebody says anything that sounds negative about our life, that we're ready to, you know, become angry and just walk away. And yet people were coming to John, who was speaking out against sin. You know, I spoke to a neighbor of mine yesterday, and she told me of a friend of hers who had told her that in her church, the board, the spiritual leadership of the church, decided that they were not going to talk about sin anymore. They were not going to use the word sin anymore at the church. They would talk about love, they would talk about grace, they would talk about beauty, but they would not talk about sin anymore. And so even when they would be talking about Jesus on the cross, they would say that, you know, he's there to show you that he loves you. Why did Jesus have to go to the cross? Why couldn't he show love in some other way? Like, what is it about the cross? Because God is holy, and he has to address the problem of sin in order to redeem people. But imagine, that's where we're at. And yet, this is what makes this story so intriguing to me, that people were coming to John knowing that John was going to call them out. Let me be very clear about this. If we do not forsake our sins and find forgiveness for our sins, we will die in our sins. And I don't think people realize how serious that is. And I would say, and I wish people would learn this earlier rather than later, but you have no better friend than someone who's willing to call you out on your sins. Again, I'm intrigued by people coming out to listen to John. I do recall one time in my Christian life when I was not doing very well. I would say that internally I was backsliding, and yet I was still attending church and all the rest, and very few people knew what I was going through. But I can tell you that I used to go to church, and I used to hope and pray to hear God speak to me. Because if God spoke to me and spoke to me about where I was at and convicted me, then I would know that God really cared about me and that he was not finished with me. Here's what Hebrews 12:7 says. "For what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" And listen, If you are left without discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Get that? Do you know that people can be living in sin, in bondage to sin, having affairs and all the rest, and they could go to church year after year or month after month, year after year, and never feel convicted about what they do? Do you think that's a good thing? Really? I mean, what does that say about the church that you're in and about the pastor and the preacher that's preaching? That you can go month after month and year after year and you never experience the conviction of sin in your life and the need to repent and all the rest. You think you could go listen to John the Baptist or listen to Jesus and not be called out? You think so? And here's the thing about John. John, he calls out very specific sins, okay? Not just like generalities, like, you know, we all make mistakes type of preaching. He's like, repent of your selfishness. Repent of your callousness. Repent of your thievery. Repent of your lying. Repent of your bullying. And the people heard these things, and yet they weren't walking away. They weren't running away. Even though he was saying those things, they were still coming out. They were not being defensive. If anything, I get the sense that they were appreciative because it was part of the good news. However, again, just the courage of this man, the boldness of this man. I mean, it's one thing to tell the little guy, you know, about his sins. But John wasn't not making any concessions or compromise with the religious elite either. I mean, there were religious leaders like... All right, now everybody's awake. Like popes and bishops kind of thing and pastors and, you know, the religious elite... And he called them out. You're misleading the people. You're getting them to trust in these false assurances. You say one thing, but you live another. You're a brood of vipers full of poison. And then he didn't stop with the religious leaders either. He spoke publicly against Herod, who was the political leader of the day. And he would say to him, you are sinning before the Lord. And he would call out the king's sins. And by the way, that's a very dangerous practice in that day. It wasn't a democracy that they were living under. But he was a prophet. And that's what prophets do. They call out the sins of the kings and those in high places. But the people, you know, when they saw John and heard John, it's like, wow, man, this guy is incredible. He's courageous. Nobody does that. Everybody's too afraid. And I think it was refreshing for them to hear somebody call out the corruption of the day. And here, I mean, he also told people the truth about the consequences of not repenting and turning to the Messiah. And his messages, I mean, they included some pretty severe warnings. Just in this section that I read, we read, even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. That's in Luke 3:9. And then Luke 3:17, he says it again. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Some of you have heard about the Great Awakening in the 18th century when so many people were awakened and turned to God. And a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards was mightily used by God. And just looking at the title of his messages, of his sermons, "Wrath upon the wicked to the uttermost, sinners in the hands of an angry God, men naturally God's enemies, the final judgment, a warning to professors, sinners in Zion tenderly warned, natural men in a dreadful condition." And Jonathan Edwards mentioned later on that he said, these seem to be the messages that God was using in that day to bring people to a saving faith. Now, people don't like sermons that cause fear. They feel that when fear is being used or produced, that it's manipulative. And yet Jonathan Edwards would say that fear is a very reasonable and very rational response if you believe the threat that is in the scriptures. In fact, I think he would probably say that a person has to be out of their mind not to fear the threats of God if they're true. If they're true and you're not afraid, you don't get it. And by the way, this is a part of every minister's calling. In Paul's farewell speech to the Ephesians, he wrote the following. He said, "I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Because remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears." For Paul, you know, giving out warnings to people is not just, it's not optional, it's not superfluous to the ministry, it's essential, it's central. And again, if you think that Jesus was not preaching these kind of messages, I mean, yes, you will find that he preached about, you know, the prodigal son and the loving father, and that, of course, that's all part of it. But he's also one that said, "Fear not those who can kill the body, but fear God, who can cast both soul and body into the lake of fire." As I said, there are many today who think that, you know, that talking about judgment is no longer appropriate for modern man. They don't believe it. They're not threatened. They think it's all about manipulation. But I don't find that the Pharisees, even after hearing John say these things, necessarily repented either. But nevertheless, John still felt the responsibility to tell them. And Jesus told people, and Paul told people, and he said, "I'm going to tell you the consequences of your sin so that you will never be able to accuse me of not having told you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth." Very important. Because some people might think, you know, if only somebody had told me how serious it was, then I would have paid attention. But nobody ever did. So, Lord, that's my reason. But John the Baptist, Jesus, Paul, they would say, "You'll never be able to accuse me of not having told you the truth." And people realized, hey, you know, if this is not a lie, then getting right with God is urgent. And it is necessary. I think some people came to John also because they were just tired of the same old, dead, hypocritical, loveless, lifeless religion. And when they came to John, I think that John was offering something new, something alive, something fresh, something genuine. It really seemed like it was the real deal. You know, it was said of John that the word of the Lord came to John. And I think as he preached the word of the Lord, I think people people didn't just hear John. They heard God speaking to them through John. And that's what stood out to them. It wasn't the preacher's words. They felt that the preacher was giving them the word of God. And so when they left, it's like, you know, it's not the preacher, it's not the one who said this, it's the content, it's the message. The late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, great preacher of Scotland, said this about preaching. I can forgive a man a bad sermon. I can forgive the preacher almost anything if he gives me a sense of God. If he gives me something for my soul. If he gives me the sense that though he is inadequate in himself, that he's handling something which is very great and glorious. And again, I think this is what, when people came to John, this is what John offered people. They sensed that there was something great here. It was a great message. It was glorious. But at the end of the day, why did people come to John in such great numbers? He offered people. He offered sinners. He offered even great sinners hope. That's what drew him. In Luke 3:18, we read, with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. So, you know, people were coming. They had messed up their lives, messed up their families, messed up their marriages, messed up their bodies, ruined their reputations. They did wrong to their neighbors. But they heard a message, though. They heard a message. The Spirit of God was convicting them of true guilt, the true guilt of their sin, not a false guilt, not just society putting pressure on people, but the true guilt that comes from God and is impressed upon our minds by the Spirit of God. That although they had fallen really short of God's standards and glory, that John said to them, listen, sin does not need to have the last word in your life. Your failures don't need to define you for the rest of your life. You don't need to go to God to face judgment and eternal punishment. That doesn't need to be the consequence. Why? Because Jesus is here, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. John was offering people real hope for real guilt. And those who were ready to confess and repent of their sins and trust Christ for their salvation. You know what? I wouldn't be surprised if many people had tried so many other things before. Maybe other, you know, religions, keeping the law. Maybe they just tried denying that sin was sin, denying that guilt was real. Maybe they were trying to drown their guilt and pain with alcohol or drugs, hardening their consciences. And at the end of the day, all of these approaches failed them. It did not give them what they needed. But when they heard the gospel, when they heard the good news of Christ, they began to experience a profound healing in their souls. And that emptiness that they had before was now being filled with the presence of God, filled with the love of God. Their anxious and troubled souls, suddenly they began to experience a peace that passes all understanding. And their guilty consciences that were driving them mad were now silenced, and their doubts were changed to a blessed assurance. We need to repent of our sins. We need to come to God, ask him to deliver us from whatever it is. He loves you. He cares about you. And for those of you who have never known the forgiveness of Christ and his love for you, I just encourage you today to turn to him. No matter what you've done, he'll work with you. He'll take you from where you are and bring you to where you need to be. So turn, change your mind, change your direction, and start moving towards Christ, and he will receive you. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you so much for the good news. And what makes the good news so good is that there is bad news in the background. The bad news of sin is addressed by the good news of your love, by the good news of your grace and your mercy and your power. Father, we stand here. Maybe there's people here who also just have been backsliding in their hearts, and it's just, who knows, just maybe days away before they walk away from you. Holy Spirit, just reach into their hearts and minds and call them back. Deal with them, remind them that they are children of God. And let not sin or Satan or the flesh have the last word, but the good news of the gospel, that you came to die on a cross for our sins, that we may become children of God, that we may have a relationship with you, and Lord, that one day you will raise us up, that we might live with you forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.